Happy Lord's Day, brothers and sisters. Oh, it's so good to see all you here. For those who may not know, I'm not the permanent preacher. We're in transition, and we are currently asking God's blessings that He will deliver us a permanent preacher sooner rather than later. All in God's time, of course. And so for today, I've had the privilege of trying to bring the lesson that was put on my heart to share with everybody here and our guests on live streaming. But before we do, I'd like to ask you to please, if you have not done so, put your phones on silent. I know that a lot of people use the phones to review scripture. But I would not like to be interrupted for this Lord's lesson. So take a moment to do so. It would be so kind. Second Timothy 3:16 through 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Where it states, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture needs to be read, reread, not rewritten. Let's look to the book of life. It is what Christians should do, it is what every Christian needs to do. If it's been more than a day since you had your last scripture reading, then it's been too long. For reading scripture, we are blessed in discovering God's guidance, His direction, His wondrous mysteries, and our purpose in serving Him and in pleasing Him. And in reading His word, it will help us to comprehend who our Creator is. When we read and reread, we may start to get a deeper insight and clearer understanding on a more meaningful level and personal level of who is the only sovereign God. Since we last gathered together, several questions are being asked. So, how is your prayer life? Is it something that you are doing more consistently? Are you actively engaged? Is your prayer life more meaningful? Are you praying for the Lord's church, for the Lord's people, for each other? Is your prayer life more substantial? Is your prayer life more mature now than from last week? We pray it is. And what do you fill your spirit with? What have you been filling your spirit with since the last time we gathered together? Is it something that you're doing consistently, meaningfully? Are you filling it, your spirit, with the good stuff? For example, His word. And here's some more of the good stuff for your spirit and for yourself. Are you filling it with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Now, we talked about issues you may have with little Debbie and other things. Are you dwelling on the positive versus a negative? What are you filling your spirit with? It does matter. Another aspect of a Christian life that we find in Scripture is this attribute of rendering honor. Romans 13, verse 7. Romans 13, verse 7. Where it states, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes.
Amen.
If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. There's a lot of subjects within that particular verse of Scripture. But for today, let's concentrate on the word honor. Let me share with you a definition of honor. It's to regard or treat someone with admiration and respect. To regard or treat with honor. To give special recognition or to confer honor on. Honor's purpose and meaning is starting to be misused until its original intent is lost. How do we honor? What do we honor? Whom do we honor? There may be some here who have never heard of the Congressional Medal of Honor, which is the highest U.S. military decoration awarded by Congress to a member of the armed forces for gallantry and bravery in combat at the risk of life above and beyond the call of duty. Upon recognizing the Medal of Honor being worn by the recipient, generals would stand and render a salute to the individual wearing the medal to render honor and respect. For they know that there are very few that are alive who have received that medal. Maybe you've heard of it, the Medal of Honor. It is achieved through great tribulation and trial. To do what many men or women could not or would not do given the same circumstances. But they did what had to be done, putting aside their self-interest so that someone else would benefit from their sacrifice. For example, in a firefight, someone would move a fellow soldier out of the way. When they saw that the enemy was shooting in that direction towards his fellow soldier. And in doing so, he was shot and wounded. Or when a soldier would fall on a grenade that no one else saw fall into the area next to a group of soldiers, and without hesitation fell on the grenade to prevent it from injuring others. But the grenade exploded. And as it did, the soldier was badly injured and he lost some limbs. Maybe you remember the verse that states in Romans 5, verse 7. Romans 5, verse 7. Where it states, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. The question is often asked, are you a good man? Are you a good woman? Most would say yes, without hesitation. Would someone dare to die for you? Knowing how you are, who you are, and what you are. Knowing how you act or don't act. Would someone die for you? And sometimes, the survivor from someone's brave action would ask the survivor's remorse question, why me? Why did they sacrifice for me on a battlefield? Didn't they know I was a coward? That I was scared? Did I have too many faults? How would you feel about the person who would die for you? Who would take your place? Despite all your shortcomings and weaknesses, how would you feel? How would your life be from that moment, knowing he, she greatly sacrificed so great so you could live? Would you remember to stay in contact with him or her and create a relationship that is based on admiration and great respect and love? Would you honor him and her, knowing you are able to enjoy another day because of their sacrifice? What would your outlook be about your life? Would you live it with purpose, with gusto, with direction, knowing that every day that someone has sacrificed greatly and demonstrated great bravery so that you may receive the benefit of his or her sacrifice? Would you find a greater appreciation for all things great and small? The sunshine on your face? The ability to hug your loved one just one more time because of what they did for you? We know another way someone can demonstrate great love is by donating an organ. We know how important and relevant that is. Would you honor someone who gave you one of their kidneys? How would you honor them? Would you take care of that kidney, knowing the sacrifice that someone had to go through to give you a better quality of life, let alone prevented you from a closer death than you would like to have? Brothers and sisters, we are all on the battlefield. Amen. In the battle for long life and quality of life, we need to be reminded that Christ Jesus is fighting this battle for us. On the battlefield, he is fighting on. Not just to prolong our number of days on this earth, but he's fighting so that we may have all eternity with him in heaven. Eternity is a lot longer time frame than however many days we may be blessed here on earth. The battle that our Lord is fighting for is for all of us. He's fighting for all of us. He knew what he was going to have to do. It wasn't going to be by happenstance or anything that happened by chance. It wasn't anything that was going to take him by surprise. He was fully aware of the ordeal and the challenges that he was going to face. He knew the battles he had to face. He knew it. And he didn't run. He didn't run from it. He didn't hide from it. He went through it. Bravely, courageously, humbly. As we come to understand soldiers, they're willing to die for their fellow soldiers at a blink of a moment without hesitation. And that is true for firemen and those serving on the police force. We know that they will sacrifice themselves for their colleagues, their comrades. Sacrificing themselves for their fellow man or woman because they thought of them to have some good within them that they would want to die for them. Let us try to understand the greatest love ever demonstrated for each of us, for all of mankind. The definition of self-sacrificing love, of courageous love, brave love, the righteous love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 6 through 8. Romans 5, 6 through 8. Where it states, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He knew that it would be no easy task for what lay ahead of him, so he prepared. He understood what he and he alone had to do. John 12, verse 27. John 12, verse 27. Where it states, Christ stated, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason he stated, it was for this very reason I came to this hour." Matthew 26, verses 38 through 39. Matthew 26, 38 through 39. Where it states, "Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as your will." Even those who were supposed to support him in this ordeal, they let him down. What we would call in the military, your battle buddy. Your battle buddy. They weren't on their post. They weren't supporting him. They were sleeping. And just might be the case with many that are walking this earth right now as soldiers of Christ. Are we sleeping at our post when he needs us the most? Are we derelict in our duty? Our Savior knew what he was going to be. He knew that he was going to be lied upon, that falsehoods and lies would be said about him. Our Savior knew that a false trial would be rendered unto him. No judicial evidence of guilt could be found that would warrant his death. He was innocent. And that was stated several times. Luke 23, verse 4. Luke 23, verse 4. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." How courageous. how brave, how determined is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Savior suffered through the crown of thorns that were placed on his head, and the incessant mockery, the beating and the slashing, the spitting and the taunting. And if that wasn't enough, another terrible insult. Our Savior knew that he was going to be betrayed. Betrayed with a kiss. Betrayed by someone whom he showed love and compassion to. What a terrible treachery. Through all this, Christ showed resolve. Showed great strength. Great compassion in stating Matthew 26, verses 53 through 54. Matthew 26, 53 through 54. Where he says, "Do you think that I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" How powerful is an angel? One might be surprised as to how powerful they may be. One angel in particular is written about in 2 Kings 19, verse 35, where it states, "The night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp." 185,000 men in one night. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. One angel. Let's read verse 54 again. "It must happen this way. How then would the scriptures be fulfilled?" Christ knew his purpose, his mission. He knew what was at stake. He isn't fighting for something temporary, but for something that lasts for eternity. Our souls, your souls. He's on the battlefield for our souls. Christ knew that he was about to go through wasn't going to be easy. He prayed, but let's listen to what he asked for. This is where he is in Gethsemane. Time will not allow us to go through the whole chapter of Matthew 25 through 7. So we will read just a few. Matthew 26, verse 42. Matthew 26, verse 42. "He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.'" Our Savior respecting and acknowledging his Father's wishes. Matthew 26, verse 45 through 46, where he says, Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." And continuing in Acts 7, 55 through 56, Acts 7, 55 through 56. Where we have the stoning of Stephen, where it's recorded, and where this is what is stated at that time. "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Romans 8:34. Where it states, standing at the right hand of God. The highest honor belongs to Christ. Let's review what was stated from our scripture reading before the start of a lesson. Hebrews 1:3-4, the New International Version. I'll be reading verses 3-4. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. The highest honor that could be bestowed on anyone that has ever walked the earth and that has been given to the Christ, our Savior. How do we honor him? What do we do to honor him? When do we honor him? Do you render the honor that is due him at all? Consider it carefully. Let not his sacrifice become nothing to you. Serve him. Love him. Respect him. Do for him what he would want you to do. Be on guard. Don't be resting on the battlefield, or even worse, sleeping on your post. Live your life for him, for the one who's made it all possible for you to enjoy this life, and especially for the eternal life in heaven with him for all eternity. Ephesians 6:10-19, where it states, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Stand your ground. Don't be sleeping. Don't be resting. Stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray for the Lord's church. Pray for each other. Pray for me. The Lord's invitation is available to all. We need to hear his word. We need to believe his word. We need to repent of your sins. Confess Christ as the Son of God. Be baptized, buried with our Savior, and live for Him. The invitation is open for all. Let's stand together and sing.